answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Allahu Allah, Allahu Allah. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Praise to Allah, all glories to Allah, we
worship Allah. Nowadays, some of the wills dug by Imam Ali alayhi salam are still available. They are famous as Abar Ali in, the city of Medina in Arabian Peninsula.
Yes,
so this is the fact about Imam Ali alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. He is quoted as saying that, this is a very interesting narration, "Man wajada ma'an wa turaban," a person who has access to water and soil, "Thumma iftaqar," but at the same time he is a poor person, that is meaning that he has the sources but he's not trying to work,
yes,
as a farmer, "fa'abhadahu Allah," he would be away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And of course Fadak belonged to Lady Zahra Salamun alayha and Imam Ali alayhi salam, but we know that it was usurped from Lady Zahra Salamun alayha.
Mm-hmm.
Imam Ali alayhi salam had some mawqufat, some lands that were endowed to people, to the Muslims, especially Banu Hashim. Meaning that there were some lands, for example, some gardens. Imam Ali alayhi salam made them as an endowment for Banu Hashim.
Yes.
And after Imam Ali alayhi salam, because mawqufat are in need of a mutawalli, a person, yes, who takes care of these mawqufat. And after Imam Ali alayhi salam, it was Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It's been mentioned that they were acting both as mutawalli and also they were working in the same gardens and lands. So this is the case for Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhim as-salam as well. It's been mentioned in Nahj al-Balagha that Imam Ali al-Salam says this is the will of Ali ibn Abi Talib about his properties. And in that he says that after me, Hassan ibn Ali, that is his son, will continue to take care of these properties.
And Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa was famous for being the Kareem.
Exactly.
The benevolent, mm-hmm, the most generous, you know, of his time, you know, giving away so many charities in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. The same is true about other imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Mm-hmm. So there is an interesting story about Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, for example. He says that, there is a narration about Muhammad bin Munkadir. He says that in a hot day in Medina, I went around the city of Medina. I saw Muhammad ibn Ali, that is Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, coming from work, on a land. And, he was sweating. So I thought that I need to make an advice for him. I told him that, Muhammad ibn Ali, you are an old man and this is such a hot day. It does not behoove you to work in such a hot day to look after the worldly, properties. How you are going to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on such a time?
Yes.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam told him that if I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on such a state that I'm in, that is coming from a hard work, sweating, I have met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while I'm obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through work, I'm making myself and my family needless of you and other people. And this is an act of worship. This is in Wasa'il al-Shia, volume 12, page 6. The same has been mentioned about Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He was working in his garden and there are stories about himself working his lands, and yeah, the narrations that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have told about the value and importance of working, and about reproaching the idle people who are not ready to work.
That's right.
Imam Al-Qadir alayhi salam is the same. He was working on some lands. There is a story mentioned by Ali ibn Abi Hamza, Imam was working on a land and he was sweating. Ali ibn Hamza told him that where are other men? The Imam, meaning that while you are working, Imam told him that, oh Ali, people who were better than me, they have worked on their land.
Yes.
Ali ibn Hamza asked him, what do you mean? He said, the Holy Prophet, Imam Ali al-Salam, and all my fathers, they have worked on the land, and this is a tradition of the prophets and their vicegerents. So this is the case about all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And of course, as I mentioned, they were working, and at the same time, they were considered wealthy people, meaning that they had access to wealth, but they were not
attached to this world.
And also they were spending for the sake of God, mm-hmm. and they themselves were leading a very moderate, average life, and in many mm-hmm. cases, a poor life.
And we must know that the variety of the jobs on that time were not many.
Exactly.
There was trading, farming, sewing, carpentry, or something like that. And the Imams all were active in those fields of study with the true knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for a nice elaboration about the many occupations that Prophet Muhammad had alongside with the infallible Shiite Imams. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
At the invitation of Palestinian factions, hundreds of Syrians joined their brethren to rally in Khan Yunus refugee camp to condemn Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people, especially the besieged people of Gaza. The demonstrators stressed that the Western-backed aggression and blockade will not defeat Palestine and its people. They also pointed to the failure of the Israeli regime to produce any evidence backing up its claims about the presence of a Hamas command center under Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital.
The issue of Shifa Medical Complex has exposed Israel and the international community supporting it, including the United States of America. It has proven to the world that our hospitals are solely for patients and the wounded, and that the Zionist enemy only seeks to destroy them.
Two residents of the Khan Yunus refugee camp were martyred in Al-Aqsa flood operation. The people of the camp take pride in their martyrs. Participants affirmed that the path of liberating Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque is difficult, but pledged to make all necessary sacrifices in the battle for the Palestinian cause.
It is a great honor to be in a family that has a martyr for the cause of liberating Al-Aqsa, which is also the first martyr from Hanzul Nun camp. It is a very modest sacrifice for the sake of Palestine and the heroic people of Gaza.
We, the sons of the Islamic Jihad in Hanzul Nun camp, assure our people in Palestine that we stand firmly with them and with their resistance. Our hand is on the trigger until the end and to the last breath.
Meanwhile, inside the Zainab city, a solidarity event was held in support of Palestine, where families of the Palestinian resistance martyrs were honored. In turn, families hailed martyrdom as the only path to victory. Participants expressed confidence in the victory of Gaza, emphasizing that the Palestinian cause will always thrive throughout generations.
As outrage grows in the region due to the escalation of Israeli crimes, Syrians and Palestinians reaffirm their support for Gaza in the face of the Israeli aggression and their determination to achieve victory, no matter how great the sacrifices are. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
The leader of Yemen's Ansar Allah movement, Sayyid Abdel Malik al-Houthi, has delivered a much-anticipated televised speech in which he stressed that the Yemeni military will continue targeting Israel. After condemning some Arab and Islamic countries for not taking a meaningful stance against the Israeli regime, al-Houthi made it clear that Yemen is determined to take decisive military action that will eventually force the Zionist aggression to stop.
Our brothers in the armed forces have begun their work and carried out a number of operations with long-range missiles deep into the south of Israeli-occupied lands. We also used drones to target Israeli Zionist targets there. We will continue our bombardment and we will continue to march for Palestine. We are also planning for additional military operations against all Zionist targets in Palestine and outside of Palestine.
Al-Houthi declared that from now on, all Israeli ships passing through Yemeni territorial water will be targeted in the Red Sea, a move which would prove to be very costly, since trade through the Red Sea constitutes 90% of Israel's imported goods.
Our eyes are open for constant monitoring and searching for any Israeli ships. Everyone should know that the Israeli enemy relies on its movement in the Red Sea, especially in Bab al-Mandab, where they try to camouflage their ships by not raising Israeli flags on them. It's a smuggling mission because they even turn off the identification devices on board. Despite this, they will not succeed. We will search until we verify the ships that belong to the Israeli regime, and we will not hesitate to target them.
Yemen's continuous military strikes against Israel come after U.S. officials directed a warning to Yemen to not intervene in Israel's brutal war on Gaza. But according to al-Houthi, Yemen doesn't take its orders from America. As you can see on this map over here, Bab al-Mandab is a very narrow strait that separates Yemen from the Horn of Africa. This means any ship that passes through Bab al-Mandab will be within the target zone of Yemen's armed forces. And as Sayyid Abdel Malik al-Houthi has stated, all Israeli shipments will be targeted if they attempt to pass. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
In Gaza, the situation is getting worse, no longer by the day, but by the hour. Incessant Israeli bombardments and its refusal to lift a crippling blockade on the enclave has led to a humanitarian disaster as described by the ICRC. More than half of the hospitals in Gaza have closed down. The situation is described as intolerable by Iranians who have supported the Palestinian resistance from day one. On the streets of Tehran, people are calling this an unbearable human tragedy unfolding before their very eyes.
We have them in any way, shape, or form that we can. The entire world is watching silently, and even Western countries, and the U.S. in particular, are blatantly supporting the Zionists as they commit these atrocities. the Palestinians are our Muslim brothers and sisters, and we have to do everything we can do to help them.
The most barbaric scenes that one could imagine are coming out of Gaza. I couldn't sleep the night as I saw images of a hospital in Gaza where a young child pulled from under the rubble was all alone crying. He was probably the only one left from his family, just like many other kids there. How can the world do nothing? All countries should call for an immediate ceasefire.
I can't believe that in year 2023 we are witnessing such atrocities. It is completely unbelievable. No one is trying to stop the Zionists. Why? Just because Palestinians don't have blonde hair and blue eyes? Just because they are Muslims? They deserve to be treated this way. We saw how all these countries who are now supporting Israel were vocal when it was all about Ukraine.
Currently, over 9 million Iranians have signed up to go to Gaza to help Palestinians in their fight for freedom.
Does international law mean anything at all, or it is just for some countries to benefit from? History will judge them. Such atrocities are completely unprecedented. I never thought that I would be seeing such images. How can they call themselves humans? How can the rest of the world just sit and watch and do nothing? Everyone should demand an immediate ceasefire and humanitarian help for Palestinians. I would go to help them if I could.
When I see these images, I feel nauseous. All these young, innocent children. Why do they have to suffer? They haven't done anything wrong. They need humanitarian help immediately.
Children, hospitals, schools, according to international law, they should not be attacked. But we see now how they are bombarded every day. There should be an immediate ceasefire. Israelis have absolutely no shame. They call themselves human. Them and all those who support these atrocities. The U.S. The international community now knows the truth about them. Them and their so-called human rights.
Israel waged a war on Gaza on October 7th. At least 11,000 Palestinians have been killed in the strikes, most of them women and children, while 27,000 others have been injured. Tel Aviv has also imposed a complete siege on Gaza, cutting off fuel, electricity, food and water to more than 2 million Palestinians living there.
Iranians are appalled by the images coming out of the Gaza Strip showing the atrocities of the Zionist regime. They are also shocked that Western countries led by the United States are supporting the Israeli regime. Iranians are calling for an immediate ceasefire and immediate humanitarian help for the people in Gaza. Yusumi Shahmadi, Press TV, Tehran.
The first international congress in tribute to the father of Iran's missile program, Hassan Tehrani Muqaddam, was held in the Iranian capital, Tehran. The event also marked his 12th martyrdom anniversary. Senior military and state officials attended the ceremony to honor his lofty status and unique role in the missile program of the country.
Martyr Tehrani Muqaddam opened the chapter of self-reliance in the defense industry and put an end to the thoughts of unwilling people who said we don't have the strength to compete in any industry. He believed that we can and thus became the father of Iran's missile program.
Tehrani Muqaddam, a commander of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, was a key figure in Iran's ballistic missile program. An engineer by profession, he designed the Shahab, Qadr and Sajil missiles with a range of over 1,000 kilometers. Tehrani Muqaddam began establishing Iran's missile program when the country was under attack during the eight-year Iraqi imposed war on Iran. He continued his efforts to boost the program in subsequent years amid difficulties and shortages.
Today, we're at the peak of military power, and we have prepared ourselves for all situations. Today, we're not only at the world level in the field of missiles, but also in drones, space, defense, radar, and other sectors. For such achievements, we have used the model of Shahid Tehrani Muqaddam.
Tehrani Muqaddam was martyred in an explosion in November 2011. The blast came during a missile test at a base in Bidgane, west of Tehran. At least 16 others were also killed in the blast.
Observers say the West's efforts to stop Iran's missile program over the past couple of years reveals the significance of Tehrani Muqaddam's legacy, which serves as Iran's main power. of deterrence. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
After 5 weeks of shocking war crimes, official Western pressure is finally mounting on Tel Aviv. French President Emmanuel Macron admitted in an interview that Israel's actions have, quote, no legitimacy. He added, quote, these babies, these ladies, these old people are bombed and killed, so there is no reason for that. So we do urge Israel to stop. Citizen pressure on Tel Aviv continues with marches worldwide, with over 10,000 marching across Paris.
Macron has to finally extend actual support to the Palestinians and force Israel to accept a ceasefire. This is an attempt at genocide, and there are children dying every day.
The deliberate targeting of civilians has left over 11,000 Palestinians murdered, which is more dead civilians in 1 month than in over 1.5 years of Russia's special military operation in Ukraine. Many say that Israel's 75-year-long brutality, repression, and human rights violations are out in the open like never before, and that things will never be the same.
Global opinion has changed because all these videos on Twitter and Instagram make it crystal clear who the aggressor is. And the double standard with Ukraine is also obvious. The French government constantly cried that this was a scandal, but then they remained silent as Gazans die day and night.
Israel has increased their bombing and murder in Lebanon, further sparking the possibility of a major multinational war.
As Lebanese, firstly, we're concerned by the crisis that's happening in Gaza, because Lebanon was previously occupied by Israel in 1982. Beirut was the second Arab capital occupied by Israel. And so we've had the bitter taste of occupation before by the Israelis. Currently, south of Lebanon is under attack by Israel. This conflict can turn into a regional conflict with Hezbollah getting involved, Israel instigating Lebanese parties, the Syrians, the Iranians, the Yemenis into this conflict.
This week at the first Western-hosted summit on Palestine, Macron said the clear conclusion was that, quote, there is no other solution than a humanitarian pause and then going on to a ceasefire, end quote. Marchers here hope that Washington and Tel Aviv listen to the sound of the global chorus. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Tens of thousands of people have marched through the streets of Cape Town to the office of the provincial administration. They have called on the South African government to support the oppressed Palestinians. The government has downgraded ties with Israel, but protesters want a complete severing of relations.
The West continuously put the narrative through Hamas terrorist group. Hamas is a resistance group for the liberation. In South Africa, when we fought against the apartheid regime, we were called liberators. We were supported when we fought against the apartheid regime. When they do it, when Hamas do it, they call them terrorists.
The march was organized by a broad coalition of organizations, including religious bodies, Jewish groups, political parties, including the ruling ANC, and trade unions. South Africa's government has withdrawn its diplomatic staff from Tel Aviv, but it still plays host to the Israeli ambassador, something people here are not happy with.
This has been described as the mother of all marches. It is probably the biggest demonstration that South Africa has hosted since the outbreak of the latest violence in occupied Palestine. Protesters say they will continue to come out onto the streets until the South African government takes decisive steps to expel the Israeli ambassador.
People must pressure government into action at times. This is but one of those pressures. Cape Townians have shown that they are with the people of Palestine. Their government must take another step further. The government of the ANC must do that.
But even with the inaction of politicians, and while South Africa's Christian party, the ACDP, is standing fully behind Israel, increasingly those who follow the faith are seeing for themselves how the Bible is being abused.
The God that I pray to would never condone what is going on in Palestine, and that's why we're here today, to show our support. How do you feel as a Christian?
This was the reaction of these women when I asked about the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's use of biblical scripture to justify the massacres.
I think when it comes to the Bible, I mean, we live by our teachings, but it can be, anyone can take the Bible and twist what God's word says into what they want it to mean. And I think that's exactly what's happening with Netanyahu. I mean, he's basically doing what he wants and trying to justify it by twisting what the scriptures say.
The protests are growing bigger and more diverse. For every Palestinian the American-backed Israeli war machine kills, another voice rises against it. Hassan Sirip, Cape Town.
In a passionate display of unity, people from diverse backgrounds gathered at the rally in a powerful show of solidarity with Palestine. The crowd, carrying Palestinian flags and banners, voiced their condemnation of the actions taken by Israel and the United States, demanding justice and equality for the people of Palestine.
The percentage of children who have died in this conflict is more than that who have died in 2 years of Ukraine conflict. It itself shows that actually it's not a war, it's a genocide going on. They are intentionally killing civilians, they are intentionally killing children. 30% or more are actually women.
Speakers at the rally passionately articulated the need for a peaceful resolution to the long-standing conflict and called for an end to the oppression faced by the Palestinian people.
1400 years ago, what happened in Karbala, you are repeating that. My message to Israel is, stop being a genocide, be a human, face the reality. My question is to the United Nations. If it happens somewhere in Europe, how would they react?
Participants expressed their commitment to raising awareness about the plight of Palestinians, highlighting the urgency of finding a just and lasting solution to the conflict.
We cannot turn a blind eye to the relentless oppression unfolding in Palestine. We must bear witness to the suffering of the Palestinian people who face not just physical, but emotional and psychological scars.
Similar rallies were held in various cities of the country with a sense of determination and hope as participants pledged to continue their advocacy for the rights of the Palestinian people.
Expressions of solidarity with the oppressed Palestinians during these rallies not only signify a rejection of Israel's atrocities, but also serve as a platform for Pakistanis to voice their discontent with the international community's response to the crisis in Gaza. Nasir Kazmi, Press TV, Islamabad.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
A United Nations body has issued a damning report blasting the United States regime for its rampant violations of a major human rights treaty that it ratified in 1992. Two-thirds of U.S. breaches of the Civil and Political Rights Covenant involve racial discrimination. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truth Out wrote, the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, ICCPR, enshrines the rights to life, to vote, and to freedom of expression and assembly, and the prohibition of torture and cruel, inhuman, or degrading treatment or punishment. It forbids discrimination in the enjoyment of civil and political rights based on race, color, sex, language, religion, political or other opinion, national or social origin, property, birth, or other status. In its blistering November 3rd report, the UN Human Rights Committee, a group of 18 independent experts that monitors the implementation of the ICCPR, documented how little the US regime has done to challenge the systematic, wide-ranging racism that continues to infuse every aspect of the US society. Racial discrimination permitted 2/3 of the documented U.S. violations of the Human Rights Treaty. Jamil Dekawar, director of the ACLU's Human Rights Program, called the UN report scathing. Dekawar said in a statement, "The United States touts itself as a beacon of democracy and human rights, yet the committee's findings prove that this could not be further from the truth, underscoring the critical need to prioritize and strengthen human rights at home and establish a national human rights institution to ensure that our most basic rights are protected." Here are some of the committee's concluding observations, which are the culmination of its periodic review in Geneva last month. The committee expressed concern about violence, including mass shootings and hate speech, against Black people, Indigenous peoples, Latinos, Asians, Muslims, as well as migrants, asylum seekers, and people targeted on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. An increase in gun-related deaths and injuries disproportionately affects racial and ethnic minorities, as well as women and children, the committee noted. It recommended a strengthening legislation requiring background checks and banning assault weapons. Discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity concerned the committee, which condemned the increase of severely restrictive state legislation, including criminalizing gender-affirming healthcare for persons and limiting discussions on sexual orientation and gender identity issues in school. The committee urged that discriminatory state laws be repealed and that the U.S. intensify its efforts to combat violence and discrimination in access to housing, health, employment, and in detention facilities. Criminalization of homelessness and violence against unhoused persons disproportionately impact people based on their race, real and perceived sexual orientation and gender identity and disability. The committee, which cited violence against homeless persons who are at higher risk of permit death due to homelessness, recommended the abolition of laws criminalizing homelessness. The report zeroed in on racial profiling, citing violations by law enforcement officials, including Customs and Border Protection and Immigration and Customs Enforcement, as well as targeting of ethnic and racial minorities, particularly Black people, Indigenous people, Latinos, and Muslims. Truth Out added, police brutality and the excessive and deadly use of force by law enforcement officials have a desperate impact on Black, Latino, and Indigenous peoples, as well as migrants and asylum seekers. The committee concluded, It urged bringing federal and state laws and policies into conformity with international principles on the use of force and firearms by law enforcement and UN guidelines on less lethal weapons in law enforcement. The report noted the overrepresentation of racial and ethnic minorities in the criminal legal system. They are disproportionately held in pretrial detention and placed on probation and parole, and are more often subject to prison labor and harsher sentences. The committee recommended reducing unnecessary criminal justice interventions, increased use of alternatives to incarceration, reasonable bail requirements, and parole and probation sentences that are necessary and proportionate to the offense. Racial disparities in the imposition of death penalty were also of concern to the committee, which recommended a moratorium at the federal level and concrete steps toward the abolition of capital punishment. U.S. officials were urged to strengthen safeguards against racist and wrongful sentencing and execution. Life imprisonment without possibility of parole similarly disproportionately affects black people. The report also urged the U.S. regime to prohibit and abolish LWOP for juveniles and consider imposing a moratorium on the imposition of LWOP sentences. The committee was also concerned about discrimination on the basis of nationality, including residual effects from Donald Trump's now-revoked Muslim ban. Prolonged delays in family reunification and a backlog of visa applications persist. The committee suggested an accessible, fair, and effective reconsideration process for all visa applicants who continue to be affected by the ban, and additional measures to prevent future discriminatory bans. Of grave concern were recent U.S. policies that excessively restrict effective protection of the right to seek asylum. The committee was concerned that they may breach the principle of non-refoulement, which prohibits returning someone to a country where there is a substantial risk they will face torture, cruel, inhuman, or degrading treatment or punishment. The report also points to mandatory and prolonged detention, lack of access to counsel, and poor detention conditions, leading to the deaths of many detained people. More than 5,000 children were forcibly separated from their parents at the southern U.S. border, and hundreds still remain separated. The committee urged the U.S. to redouble its efforts to reunite all separated children with their families and prohibit future family separations. Children belonging to racial and ethnic minorities are overrepresented in the child welfare system, and police presence in schools, part of the school-to-prison pipeline, disproportionately affects children of color. The committee advocated eliminating discriminatory bias in student discipline. The committee was concerned about human trafficking, including children, as well as the criminalization of victims of trafficking and limited access to effective protection, particularly for non-citizens who are at risk of becoming victims of forced labor. The committee recommended on-site inspections, especially in the agricultural sector, as well as measures to prevent the criminalization of sex trafficking victims. According to reports, the committee also highlighted violence against women, including domestic and sexual violence. Victims disproportionately include low-income women, Black, Latina, and Indigenous women, incarcerated women, and women with disabilities. The committee recommended effective implementation of the Violence Against Women Act and encouraged the states to pass legislation prohibiting and criminalizing female mutilation. The report added that the U.S. regime should redouble its efforts to protect against gender-based discrimination through Equal Rights Amendment and should consider ratifying the Convention on All Forms of Discrimination Against Women missing and murdered indigenous women and girls, and the lack of comprehensive data and resources, which hinders effective and culturally appropriate investigations, were also cited. Another focus was the lack of protection of indigenous lands and sacred sites from extractive industries, toxic and nuclear waste, and military infrastructure. The committee exhorted the U.S. to ensure meaningful and good faith consultations with indigenous peoples and ensure their active participation to obtain free, prior, and informed consent before taking any measures that can substantially affect their rights, way of life, and culture. The committee was concerned that climate change would threaten the right to life. It said it regretted the United States regime failed to provide specific information about what measures have taken to protect the most vulnerable people from the negative impacts of climate change and natural disasters. The committee cited concerns about various water crises across the United States, such as the leaking of high levels of lead into water systems and outbreaks of Legionnaires' disease in Flint, Michigan, disproportionately impacting Black and Indigenous peoples. The committee called on the U.S. to intensify its efforts to prevent and mitigate the effects of climate change and environmental degradation.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means tawakkul.
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though, we learn. كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وسارع يا خالق كل شيء.
Today's great tip, how to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how it relates to our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, the Glorified, the Exalted, and of course how this relates to our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. Now, when we're talking about focusing on Allah, of course, the fundamental thing that one does while they are in the state of ubudiyah, in this state of worship and servitude and obedience to Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted, in that state of ubudiyah, we are focusing upon Allah. This focusing upon Allah, of course, is one of the fundamental things that is required. For how can we be in the state of ubudiyah, the state of the worship and the servitude and the obedience to Allah, and not be focusing on Allah? Of course, when we talk about ubudiyah and we talk about being at the worship of Allah, being at the service of Allah, and being obedient to Allah, then this obedience, of course, entails one focusing on Allah. And so we realize that to focus on Allah is one of the most important things and perhaps one of the most fundamental things that is done while one is in the state of ubudiyah. For example, if we begin to focus on the world, we think about our material things, we think about our jobs, we think about our families, our friends, our belongings, the things that we need to buy, the things that we need to fix, or the rat race in which we are stuck in, coming and going to work, rush hour traffic. All of these various things, they demand our attention and they demand our focus. Now, in the next segment, we'll talk about how these things should not distract us from focusing on the Almighty Allah, but that does not necessarily mean that we don't focus on these things as well. But before we get to that, it is necessary for us to realize that focusing on Allah in our daily lives is a very important and necessary aspect of ubudiyyah. If we really want to be worshiping the Almighty Allah, if we really want to be at the service of the Almighty Allah, if we really want to obey Allah, if we really want to be good servants, acceptable servants of the Almighty Allah, then of course we're going to have to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if we don't focus on Allah, then of course that means that we are focusing on other than Allah, and that means that our attention is being focused to something that is directly or indirectly distracting us from our focus and our ubudiyyah to Allah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الخير.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
When we look at the ahadith that talk about the coming of the Imam, they let us know that there are certain tests on the way. There are tests on the way. Everybody doesn't make it. Everybody doesn't make it. Some people slip and fall. One of the hadith is from our sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayh. He says, لَبُدَّ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ أَنْ يُمَحَّسُوا. He says that definitely the people will be tested. وَيُمَيَّزُوا. The people are going to be separated, distinguished from one another. وَيُغَرْبَلُوا. The people are going to be sifted. And he says, سَيَخْرُجُوا مِنَ الْغِرْبَالِ خَلْقٌ كَثِيرٌ. There's going to be a lot of people who fall right through that sieve. People who aren't able to make it. People who don't pass the test. If we're going to talk about our duties towards Islam, we have three duties that we are supposed to do now in the end of times. One of them is to understand Islam. We want to understand Islam properly. We want to know what true Islam is, what true Islam is. Secondly, implementing and practicing Islam is very important. It's not enough just to have it in the mind that I believe in my heart and mind about Islam, but I'm not implementing Islam. Thirdly, we have to share Islam. We have to spread Islam. And this is going to be the difference between fake westernized Islam and true Islam. Now, because we live in a secular society, it's easy for us also to adapt secular principles, sometimes without being aware. For instance, there might be a question. Let's say you and I leave this majlis and we're fired up and we say that we have to go and not only understand Islam, not only practice Islam, but you and I have a duty to reach out to our circle of friends and to the extent that we're capable, share these teachings of Islam. There's pushback. What's the pushback? Part of the pushback might be this. Why is it that you're concerned with the faith and practice of other people? Leave people alone. There are some Muslims. Inshallah, none of us are like this. All they want is just to be able to practice Islam without persecution. As long as I can implement some small form of Islam and practice without persecution, I'm happy. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. Brothers and sisters, when we're talking about true Islam, Islam of the Mahdi, we're talking about something a lot bigger than that. Why isn't that you guys can't leave people alone? How come you have to go over and also share faith, knowing ayat of the Quran, you can't make anybody a Muslim. La ikraha fi al-deen. You cannot force faith down anybody's throat. But why do you have to share Islam? Why not just leave people alone? There are some Muslims. Remember, we're growing up here in the West. Let's be careful about this. Sometimes when we grow up here in the West, we're trained to be selfish. We're trained to be selfish. How is that the case? But there's so many good causes. People are helping people. Don't you see? Listen to what carefully to what I say. See if this makes sense. We're trained to be selfish. There are some Muslims, brothers and sisters, when they see the suffering of other people, they see Muslims who are not praying, Muslims who are not fasting. There's some people, they practice themselves. I'm practicing. I mean, he or she is not practicing. I'm not traumatized at the idea of seeing my brothers and sisters are not doing what they're supposed to do. There's some people who don't feel that way towards other Muslims. Then there's some people who maybe according to Muslims, they say, well, Amr bin Maruf and Nahy bin Munkar, if I see a Muslim, one of my family members, they're not making salat, I'll go. Sometimes we don't feel this sense towards the rest of creation. The rest of the people, Amir al-Mu'mineen told us, there are equals in creation. What do I feel about them? When I see, for instance, people are on alcohol, drugs, homeless, depressed, gambling. When I see those different vices that are in society, how do I feel towards those people? And God forbid I'm one of those Muslims who looks scornfully at the local population.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight, and in continuation to what we were saying, of course, was this idea that it is fundamentally necessary for us to focus on Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Now, we had said how focusing on Allah has to be our primary and fundamental priority. We should not let other things distract us from our focus and paying attention to Allah. Now, we had brought up a question in the previous segment how sometimes, well, actually most of the times, we are busy with our daily lives. And so we end up focusing on our school or our homework or, for example, exams that are coming up in the college or the university level. Or perhaps we focus on our jobs or, you know, the things we need to do at our workplace, or we end up focusing on our family or our friends or our children, our wives, our husbands, you know. We end up focusing on this very worldly aspect of our life. And amongst all of this chaos and all this busyness and traffic and commuting, to school, commuting to college, commuting to the workplace, we end up forgetting to focus and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, as we said, if we are to be in the state of ubudiyah, then we have to be focusing on the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here it seems like it is a contradiction that we focus on work, but we also focus on Allah. Now, first and foremost, we need to realize, as we had said, that our fundamental priority is to focus on Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. Now, if we take a vertical line, so at the top of our priority list is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, coming on down, it is to follow the behaviors and the role model of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, as well as the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and the divinely appointed Imams alayhim as-salam. Coming further down, we end up coming towards this material and worldly realm. Now, because Allah has told us to take care of our family, to take care of our spouses, to take care of our children, and Allah has told us, commanded us to take care of the neighbor, take care of the needy, the poor, the widows, the orphans. Allah has told us to be friends with good people and to stay away from bad people. Allah has told us to work diligently, to be sincere in our work, sincere in our efforts to help the Muslim Ummah, right? So this is what I'm trying to say, is when you come down to that level and you focus on these various things because you want to attain the nearness to the Almighty Allah, then this does not distract you from your focus on Allah. So for example, you're going to work to earn livelihood, to be able to make the life of your family members and your friends or your relatives comfortable because Allah has commanded you to do so. This is, in essence, ubudiyah. This is, in essence, the obedience to the Almighty Allah, and it is the worship of the Almighty Allah. But we have to keep, you know, things in our heart and in our minds, in our soul, you know, put them where they're supposed to be. The primary focus is Allah. The primary focus is not to go earn income to be able to buy clothes. No, the primary focus is Allah. And because Allah has commanded us to go and earn a livelihood to pay for our families or to take care of the children at home or to do the chores at home, because Allah has told us, then everything that we start to do becomes some sort of form of ubudiyah to the Almighty Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. أحتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله حسبنا الله حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله حسبنا الله حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Day 43 of Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. Regime continues pounding the besieged territory, pushing a death toll to over 12,000, mostly women and children. A Lebanese resistance movement, Hezbollah, says it shot down an Israeli Hermes drone over the northern part of the occupied.